Please remain standing and turn to the scripture reading today for our sermon text from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And today our verses will focus on verses 3 through 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The last time we were together, we looked at James chapter 3, verse 1, and learned that James makes this warning there. Let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers because, and I think he's there really pointing out teachers of the Word of God, because they shall be under stricter judgment. It is an error that anyone might think he can become a great teacher because he stumbles in nothing and is a perfect man. It is an error. But James does not dismiss that statement or that argument that's being put forth here in his treatise. He does not dismiss it immediately as if it's ridiculous. Everybody knows there's no such thing as a perfect man. That you don't see that initially coming forth. Instead, what James does is very slowly and carefully shows how wrong such a thought is. What James does in verses 3 through 12 is a skillful masterpiece. He demonstrates how a person can use their tongue to edify others. His presentation is so effective that it allows the audience to draw their own conclusions regarding the absurdity that of anyone who claims to be a perfect man. James never comes right out and says it, but his presentation is so remarkable that you're driven to the conclusion, yeah, that's really stupid to say this, that anyone is a perfect man. it is so masterful that it reminds me of how James's older brother, Jesus, might have approached this issue as well. And it ought to encourage each one of you to realize what is possible in your life as you submit to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, as you grow in grace, and as you're able to minister the gospel to others. I want to look at James's presentation and highlight a number of his major points. The first point is that James gives two examples of a man's ability to control other things. He gives two examples of a man's ability to control other things. He talks about horses, and he talks about ships. And he says, horses, and you probably know horses, if you've seen horses, some of you, I know, help care for horses on occasion. I never was a big fan of them. One bit me when I was little, so I've not held a high regard for horses. I do know that they are very big animals. They can tower above humans, and they weigh, and normally a normal horse is going to weigh between 1,000 pounds and 1,200 pounds. And there's occasional Clydesdales, which you see in the commercials. I won't dignify that by mentioning for what commercials, but the occasional Clydesdales, you know, they can actually weigh 2,000 pounds. So you're dealing with an animal that's quite a bit bigger than human beings. And yet, you know, horses can be headstrong, and they can be very temperamental. And yet some unknown human being, I'm sure he's known in history, but I don't know who he is, and I don't know if they have the correct attribution, but some unknown human being in some distant time used his brain to invent a metal bit, or a bit, with a bridle attached to it. Initially, it's probably a piece of rope. And by putting that in the horse's mouth, the man could make that horse do anything he wanted. Could make him stop on a dime. Could make him turn to the right or the left. Could make him back up. Quite an amazing accomplishment for something that a human being that is so much smaller and not nearly as powerful than an unruly horse. So, that's the first example that he gives. But he gives a second example, and he talks about ships. Now, the largest ship ever built is the current Nimitz aircraft carriers that are part of the United States fleet, naval fleet. I did a little research on this. They can displace over 100,000 tons of water. I don't know how much weight that is would take, but I know that they're heavy. I know that they are of such size, 900 feet long, which is the size of 3 football fields. 900 feet long. They have such weight that no human being can make them move 1 millimeter in any direction. You ever seen a man try to move a ship? A Nimitz aircraft carrier can't do it. However, some human being in ages past realized that if you put a rudder on a pole, you could make the ship go in any direction that you wanted it to go. Today, such things are done electronically or mechanically. And the ship's captain could sit up in the bridge and make that aircraft carrier turn in any direction he wants just by pressing a button or by making a command. It's a rather startling achievement, is it not? Men can be clever. They can make things outside of themselves. They can make things do what they want them to do if they put their mind to it. However perfectly clever and inventive we human beings can be, when we need to make another object other than ourselves do what we wish, we can be very successful at making other things do what we wish. But to this, James adds a transitional statement in verses 3 and 4. He says simply, even so, the tongue is a little member of the body. James switches from the subject of ships and horses. He switches to the human tongue. And he says, well, just like a ship and a rudder, a human tongue is a small thing in the human body. In comparison to the rest of our bodies, it's a little, tiny member. And behind all of James's, he's kind of setting you up. You're going to say to yourself, well, if we can make a horse do what we want, if we can make a ship do what we want, and they're both small, I mean, by inventions that are very small, surely we can make our tongues do what we want, because after all, they're such tiny little things in comparison to the rest of our body. So James proceeds from giving two examples of man's ability to control things outside of himself to giving an example of man's inability to control one of his smallest members, namely the human tongue. Something that is so small and so intimately part of our human being, of our humanity, is another story, as James goes on to tell us. The first hint that we have trouble as humans controlling our tongue is found in verse 5. It boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire it kindles. And what James is beginning to lay the stage for is to say, if we can't control our tongues in a proper way, how can we possibly be perfect men who can teach the Word of God? See where he's headed? The tongue boasts, James says. It boasts of great things. Now, I don't know about you, but normally when I hear someone who boasts, I don't feel that is a very positive thing. Boasting is not usually thought of as a quality that a perfect person has, is it? Boasting, we normally consider, is a sign of imperfection. The human tongue is said to boast of great things. Men can indeed do great things, as we've already seen. They can make horses do what they want. They can make ships do what they want. But can man do great things with his tongue? Well, in a way, the verdict is somewhat mixed. Yes. Men can give magnificent speeches. Yes, men can use their tongues to give great sermons. Men can even change the course of history with some of those speeches. But more often, man uses his tongue, much more often, he uses his tongue in boasting and in other ways which are decidedly evil. Boasting, according to the Bible, usually brings judgment from God. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips. The tongue that speaks proud things. Those who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Boasting, you see, is not normally thought of as a good thing. It's not normally thought of as something that a perfect man does. And it reaps the Lord's judgment when it does so in a way that's not recognizing the Lord's sovereignty and leadership. Soon, James leads us to see that all the great things the tongue boasts of are not so great after all. Verse 5, at the last part of verse 5, he says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles?" He compares the tongue's efforts to a great forest fire. And every year, around, what is it, July and August, usually the months of July and August, we read of the great fires in the western United States, in California, for example. A couple of years ago, we even had some people who within the own OPC family and at the seminary in Western California, some of those lost their homes or came perilously close to losing their homes due to forest fires. See, those fires burn millions of acres. They burn millions of acres of forest, and they destroy habitats. They destroy trees, homes. They kill men and animals. What James is pointing out by comparing our tongues to blazing forest fires is that the great things our tongues often accomplish are often destructive to life. Just like a forest fire. What ways is our tongue destructive? The tongue which we can't control? James answers that question in verse 6. The tongue is a fire. A fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, by hell. James confirms that the tongue is a fire. Therefore, we know it's destructive, number one. Number two, he tells us it's a world of iniquity. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue, our human tongues, are near the epicenter of evil in a human being. They're near the epicenter of evil in a human being. It has great destructive power because it is associated with evil. That's the kind of destruction the tongue brings forth. Not burning down buildings or forests, but burning down people's lives. Our Lord Jesus spoke to this issue himself about the tongue being the center of evil, or close to the epicenter of human evil, when he said in Matthew 15, verse 11, which we just read, "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles him." Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." If you say something idle, if you say something wrong, if you got to speak to say, right? You're going to have to give an account of that in the day of judgment. Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of a mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. They defile a man. They make a man imperfect, unholy, sinful in the sight of God. The tongue close to the epicenter of evil because it works in conjunction with our hearts, which, as was pointed out this morning, are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Who can know it? But he goes on, and he goes even further. He says the tongue works in collusion with hell. It is set on fire of hell. Our tongue, this little member of our body, surely man can tame that and make it do good. Truth is, we can't control our tongues for good in God's eyes. It controls us for evil. More often than not, we use our tongues to destroy others. And James confirms this thought by saying in verses 7 and 8, every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It is an unruly evil. I know you'll have trouble understanding this, but when I was 5 or 6 years old, I had a lot of hair. And it was very curly. And it was unruly. And I wished that it would be straight. I didn't wish it would be bald. But you cannot tame that which is unruly. You cannot tame that which is uncontrollable. Add to it, it's not simply unruly, but it's full of deadly poison. The tongue is an unruly evil. It is ever ready, like a cobra, to pounce and spiritually kill its victim. As Romans chapter 3, verse 13 records, about mankind, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. James anticipates at this point what might be the next argument, coming from someone who might say, prove to me that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I don't see the tongue doing so much that's bad. James then goes on in verses 9 through 12 to make the point, to prove the point. Therewith our tongues, bless we God, even our Father. Therefore, therewith, curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouths proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree bear olive berries? Can the vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. But our tongues, you see, our tongues we can use to bless and to curse. God, and everybody else. When you think about it, not even fountains can simultaneously gush sweet and bitter water. Not even fig trees or olive trees can yield the other tree's fruit. In all the created world, nothing compares to the human tongue's ability for doing both evil and good at almost the same time. Nothing compares to its duplicity. Now, what James has done in presenting this treatment on the tongue, what he has done is to lead his audience to come to no other conclusion that no human being is perfect, because no human being can control one of the smallest members of his body, namely his tongue. And since, in teaching and in preaching God's word, the tongue is fundamental to those labors, this is why each man who desires to be a teacher of God's word should carefully consider James's warning in chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And I know I added some other things previously about how the word of God itself has its own difficulties, has its own interpretive difficulties. Remember I read from Peter, how Peter said in Paul's writings there are some things that are difficult to understand. But the problem is also compounded by the fact that no human being can be perfect, because the tongue gets in the way. And it says things at times that can be evil and good, but it's not always evil to control it. Even when I stand here and think that I have things under control, sometimes there are things that pop out that I didn't mean to say. Or in the heat of the argument, I'll say something that's emotionally charged and maybe wasn't quite the proper thing to say. So what James has done is really demolish the argument that a person can be a teacher and think that he can do so because he's a perfect man, because he's got a real problem with the tongue. But what he has also done is something else in this passage. He has succeeded in this passage on the tongue. He has succeeded in making the case that anyone who has ears to hear, he's succeeding in making the case that how desperately we all need the saving work of Christ. Because if we can't control the smallest members of our tongue, of our being, what hope is there for controlling any other part of our being? I know today that only those whom God has given to hear these words will understand what I'm about to say. Only those that God has opened their eyes and their ears to the truth of His Word will understand what James infers and I now declare. Simply, if a man cannot control the smallest member of his body, namely his tongue, from spouting forth evil toward others and toward God, what hope do any of us have in saving ourselves by saying or doing enough good that we can put ourselves into heaven? And the simple answer is, there is no hope if it depends on what we say or what we do by ourselves. Only if God gives can we open our mouths and can we repent and confess faith in Christ. To those of you to whom God has not yet given the ability to understand what the Bible is saying here, the spiritual truths that are here, you will no doubt use your tongues in conjunction with your mind and your heart to declare me and all other Christians who believe this stuff to be fools. But I plead with you to recognize that in so doing, you will only prove the validity of what James has just taught. And I say to you, to those of you who do not know Christ, I say to you to listen to your conscience telling you that what the Word of God says is right about your tongues. Don't rush to use your tongue to curse and condemn. But wait. Reflect. Search the Scriptures to see if what has been said is consistent and right with the Word of God. And ask yourself, what does the Scripture mean when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? What does the Scripture mean when it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ and begin to use your tongue to bless and not curse God and others. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we plead with you to pour forth massively your Spirit into our hearts. Continue, Lord, to help us to wrestle with the truth of your Word and to recognize, O Lord, how utterly impossible it is for us to do or say that which pleases you, and how desperately we need Jesus, the one who pays for our sins, the one who takes our iniquity upon himself and gives us new life in him. And help us, Father, as your children, to be careful about this instrument called the tongue, which you have given to us. Help us to use it, Lord, in ways which result to the glory of God and to the edification of those who hear what we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.